Well, we come this morning to return to the Ten Commandments, and today we are at the Sixth Commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And I don't really think you have to look it up. It's four brief words: "You shall not murder." How's that for a text? Very simple. And I wonder if some of you, upon hearing that commandment, react to it the way I sometimes react to it, with quiet complacency. You know, I've broken a lot of the commandments, but I haven't broken that one. I've never managed to murder anybody in my lifetime. And I hope that all of you can say the same thing. Perhaps everyone here can. Perhaps there are a few who cannot. But we can look at this one and say, well, you shall not murder. That's pretty clear. Pretty simple. Let's move on to number 7, which will give us a lot more problems. But we can't move on quite that fast, because Jesus would not let us off the hook that easy. He would challenge us in our complacency, if that indeed is our response to the Sixth Commandment, by giving us His explanation of the Sixth Commandment. And it comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, and we do have that published in your bulletin. Let us hear Jesus' commentary on "You shall not murder." "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore." Now, I think most of you know, but let me say it for anyone who might be in confusion about this. Jesus was not complaining about the Sixth Commandment. He was not criticizing it. He was not correcting it. But what he was correcting was the Pharisaic interpretation of the Sixth Commandment. He did not say, "You have read of old, do not murder." He said, rather, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" In other words, he's talking about how the Pharisees interpreted this particular command. The problem with their interpretation was they read, "Whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So the Pharisee teaching was basically this: don't any of y'all go out there and murder somebody, because let me tell you, you wouldn't believe the paperwork you have to go through after that. Whoo! And they'll drag you into court, and the court costs will pile up, and you wouldn't believe what lawyers are charging these days. It'll probably tie you up for 4 or 5 days. You'll miss a fishing trip. So for heaven's sake, don't go out there and kill anybody, because you'll just be in deep trouble after that. And you got to avoid that, right? You know, they had corrupted this commandment. They had missed the spirit of the law. And so Jesus goes on to teach us the spirit of the law. And I know I can never improve on Jesus' explanation of this commandment, so why should I try? Let's just look and see what he says. He says there are basically three attitudes that break the Sixth Commandment, "You shall not murder." The first is an attitude of anger. Look at verse 22. "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." Now, Jesus is not saying that all anger is automatically sinful. We know that's not the case. We read that God is angry with sinners. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus walked into the synagogue one Sabbath and found himself entrapped there by the synagogue leaders. They had arranged for a man with a withered hand to be in the service and to appear before Jesus. They hoped that he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him. And when the man appeared before him as the trap had been laid, Jesus asked them, "Is it right to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And no one would say a word. And it says there in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he, Jesus, looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So anger in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. In fact, if we see terrible sin going on and are not angry with it, I think we would have to confess there's something morally lacking in our own lives. But be assured, unchecked anger, anger that is not disciplined and controlled, grows into the seed of murder. And so we all have to ask ourselves, am I a person who nurses grudges? You know, when someone says something to me that upsets me, that's insulting, that I don't like to hear, does it leave me just stewing about what they've said? And do we sit around and think of all the things we should have said to them? And boy, the next time I see that skunk, I'll tell him this. And that'll put a stopper over his capers. You know, of course I've never done that. I'm just imagining what you guys, you know, that's a joke. Thank you for laughing. I do nurse grudges. And whenever I do, I am breaking the spirit of the sixth commandment, which is to break the sixth commandment. Do you indulge in a criticizing spirit? I mean, isn't it easy to do so? You know, especially we who know what's right. It's so easy to see what's wrong and to immediately say, well, why is he doing that? Or why is she doing it this way? Don't they know this and this and this? I mean, I thought they were smarter than this. How dumb can you get? You know, and we set ourselves up as the judge, and we're quick to judge, and we're quick to condemn. And when we do so, we can be sure we are breaking the spirit of the sixth commandment, which is to break the sixth commandment. He says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The attitude of indifference is also a way that we break this commandment. You know, okay, I'm not going to get angry. I'll just say, so what? Who cares? Whoever insults his brother, whoever looks at them and sees basically a speed bump in life and says, I'll just go around them. I'm just not going to get involved. This was the attitude of several of the men in Jesus' famous parable of the Good Samaritan. A man on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem fell among thieves who beat him and stripped him and left him for dead. And along came a priest, and he saw him, and he went on the other side of the road and passed by. And then came a Levite, an official of the temple. And when he saw the guy lying there, he said, oh, dear. And he turned around and went on the other side of the road and went by. But then when a despised Samaritan came and saw him, he had compassion on him and went and picked him up and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper for his further care. You know, he was the one who showed love for his brothers. The others broke the sixth commandment. No, they didn't murder the man, it's true. But they broke the spirit of the sixth commandment, which is to break the commandment. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the day of judgment, the day where he will be the principal player. And in verse 41, he says, then he, that is Jesus, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Does that trouble anybody here? It troubles me. I'll tell you, it really does. I have to sue for grace for the grace of Jesus Christ, because I haven't gotten a gun and killed somebody and murdered them in that way. But I have assuredly murdered in spirit by seeing need and saying, well, I'm sure the government will take care of them. You know, somebody will. Somebody ought to. Somebody. Not Clint. Somebody. A third way that Jesus tells us that we break this commandment is with an attitude of contempt. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable for the hell of fire. In the Bible, to call someone a fool was to say that they were so foolish that they were going to hell. They don't believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so biblical fools were basically atheists. And to call somebody a fool was to say, yeah, you're going to bust hell wide open. That's the way they say it in South Carolina. You know, that's where you're heading, boy, and you're going to bust it wide open. I recall reading about a group of Christians who were watching the news a number of years ago, and they were seeing a news story about another country. And it was a political story, and they were interviewing a churchman. And the churchman in the interview said, Maggie Thatcher can go straight to hell. You know, and, you know, being an American didn't bother us too much. And the guy who was hosting the group said, I wouldn't have even thought another thing about it, except there was a fellow there that looked exceedingly sad and troubled. And he said, no Christian should ever wish that upon anyone. You know, and doesn't that really touch on something? Because we often hear people saying, well, you can just go to hell. And we just treat it like it's a throwaway line. Or it's ugly at the very most. But it's not just ugly. It is as a profound theological statement. And it condemns us because we don't have the right to say that. And we shouldn't say it flippantly. There are people going to hell. And hell is so horrendous a place. We shouldn't want anyone to ever go there. A movie came out earlier this year that was produced by a Christian company called God Is Not Dead. Now, I want to make it clear, I haven't seen the movie, but I've read a number of reviews of it. I've read reviews by Christians and non-Christians alike. And what I found to be very interesting about the movie reviews is that all of them that were not generated by the studio that produced the film all say the same thing. They say that they are troubled by the way atheists are portrayed in the movie. The basic plot is a young Christian boy goes off to college, and he gets in the class of an atheistic professor, and the guy is a monster. You know, he's an Attila the Hun. And he's trying to make everybody say God is dead, and he's a stupid guy, and he's an egomaniac, and he's just cruel. He delights in humiliating the students, and there's a businessman, and then there's a media fellow there. They're all the same ink, you know. Just bad, vicious, evil people. There's no good in them at all. And, you know, frankly, I find that really embarrassing that this is the way Christians portray our view of atheists. Do we really think they're all monsters? Do we think that there's no good in them at all? Do we look upon them and shudder at horror at them? I mean, really, this is not the way Jesus looks upon them. And it should not be the way we look upon them. I had the privilege of seeing the right way portrayed before me back in the mid-90s. I was at a Right to Life rally in Columbia, South Carolina. There was about 200 of us there at the State House. And it's in January, so even there it's kind of cold. Not cold like it is here in Virginia, but South Carolina cold. 50 degrees and we're all wearing coats. And there was about 200 of us there, and many had placards, you know, talking about the right to life. And there were probably 15 counter-demonstrators, and they didn't yell at us. They didn't, you know, they weren't unfriendly or anything. They simply stood at the very back of the group, and they held placards up, you know, speaking about their belief in the right to abortion. To abortion rights. And they were standing in the back, and they obviously were there so that when the newspaper man took a picture of the 200, there would be some in the back that had the opposite view. And our speaker that day was none other than R.C. Sproul. Our presbytery had arranged to have him come up from Florida for that. And he did a fantastic job. You know, his typical teaching style, if you've ever heard him. And at some point in his presentation, he mentioned the counter-demonstrators. And what he said was really beautiful. He said, to those of you who have come out today who hold the opposite opinion, you're standing there in the back, let me just say to you in all earnestness that someday you're going to have to give an account to the judge of all the earth for what you've written on those signs. That's all I want to say to you. You know, and he said it just that way, not railing, not in anger, not, oh boy, you're going to bust hell wide open, we're right. You know, he wasn't jeering. It was respectful, but it was sorrowful. It breathed the spirit that no Christian should ever wish upon anyone condemnation. We shouldn't desire it, and we shouldn't applaud it. And, you know, this is really what's involved in the sixth commandment. It pushes upon us all the question, do we really care about the souls of those who oppose our faith? Do we really care about the souls of those who I disagree with politically? Do we really care about the souls of those who belong to states that are enemies of our country? You know, Jesus, when they were nailing the spikes in his hands, prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, and he is the one we claim to follow. And we can't follow him by breaking this sixth commandment. Now, I'm not saying, oh, we just step back and we never say anything hard to people. We never challenge them. Sproul challenged those folks. But he challenged them in the right way. And Jesus challenges us in the same way. If you look at what I read earlier from Matthew 5, verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. You know, there's an urgency in what Jesus says there, because Jesus, better than anyone else, understood the reality of hell and what it really involved. You know, and we need that kind of holy reverence about these eternal things. And the sixth commandment would teach us that. This leads us, I think, to a truth this morning that I would call a terrible truth. And the terrible truth that we have to all face this morning is that the true measure of your attitude toward Jesus Christ is revealed in your attitude toward others. How you feel about those around you is just a reflection of how you really feel about Jesus. We read it together, didn't we, in the responsive reading. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's lying. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so the sixth commandment forces us to these serious questions. How do I think about other people? What do I think of them? How do I treat them? Do they make me angry? Do I just ball up my fist and gnash my teeth? Do I go off, you know, foaming at the mouth about it and stewing about it? Do I just pass them by in indifference and say, well, he'll find out sooner or later that he's wrong? Do we hold them in contempt? You know, what a hopeless case. Peter, we all know about Peter. He was not exactly a diplomat by any measure of the word. But listen to what he wrote to us in his first epistle, the third chapter, beginning with verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Does that sound like Peter? I think he learned some things. Do not repay evil for evil or railing for reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, you know, I started this morning saying how easy the sixth commandment is and how we can be so, you know, complacent about it. And I don't know about you, but my complacency, you know, has evaporated as I listened to what Jesus had to say about it. And think about the attitudes that the sixth commandment is forbidding, attitudes that live within our hearts. They're positive attitudes that we're commanded to have, that of respect. Not insulting others or abusing them, but respecting them and loving them. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, a very famous verse, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It'd be interesting to ask, well, how do you think we grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, some Christians I've met really are concerned about it, and they question it and think about it. A lot of others, I think, don't. How do you feel like we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to what Paul goes on to say in that same verse, which would be very suggestive. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." You see, there's all sorts of ways, obviously, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But one of the key ways is the way we treat each other or the way we mistreat one another, which is the property of the sixth commandment. We must respect one another and love one another. We must care about the lives of those around us. Recklessness is a grave sin. You know, when you're out there on the road and you're late for that appointment and you think, oh, well, the speed limits are stupid and there's no cops anywhere around, so you just floor it. You're breaking the sixth commandment because you're putting your life at risk and you're putting the lives of everyone around you at risk. You have broken the commandment just in speeding. Or the phone rings and you're on the line, you know, on the road, and you think, well, there's nobody out here watching, and I'll just take that call. Again, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Let it ring. Pick it up later. Concern for each other. Concern for the souls of those around us. You know, what good is it if we protect their bodies and consign their souls to hell? There they go. All right. What good is it? Remember Paul in the Philippian jailer? We've all heard the story. It's in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas and just beat the devil out of them, and then took them to the deepest part of the dungeon, and that wasn't enough. He put their feet in stocks. He didn't put their feet in stocks to keep them in there. They weren't going to get out of the center of the dungeon. He put their feet in stocks as a torture. So imagine having to sit on the floor with your feet locked in place all night long. You can't move them. That was the point. And yet in the middle of the night when the earthquake came and the stocks were broken and the gates were open, the jailer woke up and pulled his sword to fall on it because he was sure everybody had left. It would have been very easy for Paul to sit back in the shadows and watch him kill himself. But he didn't. He cried out and he said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And then when the man came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" he told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." Do we care about others? Do we care about their souls? Or is it worth it to us to say a good word to them, to try to teach them the way of eternal life, to pray for them? All of this is encompassed in this simple four-word commandment, "You shall not murder." My friend Paul Koistra, who had been the coordinator of our missions committee for our denomination for 20 years, once said to me, "You either are a missionary or you need one." And, you know, he's absolutely right. You know, that's the question we ask today. Is there room in your heart for those around you? I can assure you, if you don't have room in your heart for others, there is not room enough there for Jesus. And so the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," like all the other commandments before it and those that will follow, bring us all back squarely to the same place, in need of a Savior, in need of God's grace. We are condemned 6 ways from Sunday, when we start looking at the spirit of this commandment, I am, all of you are. Let us admit it. Let us sue for peace. Let us make peace with our adversary before we come before the judge, as Jesus says. And the way we do that is by coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy, Lord. Forgive me. That is the proper response to each of these commandments. The Savior who kept them all and who can keep you as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would truly sit under it, that we would not argue with it, that we would not imagine that because we've heard these things and agree with them, we've therefore kept them and can sit back and condemn others. But help us to sit under it and to realize it's not my mama or my daddy, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Each of us needs a Savior. And so this morning, help us, we pray, to recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ if we have done so before. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who hasn't committed their heart to Christ, we pray that even now, that they would sue for peace, that they would make peace with their adversary before the court is called into session at judgment, that they would find forgiveness by coming to Jesus Christ and asking for it. For he has promised that if anyone comes unto me, I will for no reason cast him out. Help us, we pray, to do so. For Jesus' sake, amen.